Good evening, everybody, and welcome to the 6 p.m. service. We're glad that you're with us, and you can pull out your teaching outline that's in your program as we are going through the Ten Commandments, and we're going to wind up tonight arriving at commandment number 9. It's hard to believe that we've spent the last, and if you're bad with math, there's 10 commandments, so there's 10 sermons, 10 weeks, and so we're at commandment number 9, and this commandment is one that all of us, I believe, struggle with. It is the 9th commandment where it talks about not lying. Now, if you understand the context of the 10 commandments, they were given by God through Moses approximately 90 days after God parted the Red Sea. If you remember back from your study of Scripture, Charlton Heston was leading the people of Israel through this tumultuous relationship they had with Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and God delivering the people and using Moses to part the Red Sea. God parts the Red Sea, delivers the children of Israel, closes up the sea, protects the children of Israel. And then about 90 days later, God calls Moses up to the mountain. And God speaks with Moses. And then God audibly gives the 10 commandments. And then later on, he would write them with his finger by taking pieces out of Mount Sinai. And we have these treasures that God has preserved through the centuries, not just for religious memorabilia to look back on, but God has given us the Ten Commandments, even to this day, because Jesus would teach on them often when he walked this earth and in his ministry, so that we could have a strong, vibrant relationship with God. Now, each week we've been talking about what the Ten Commandments are not and what the Ten Commandments are. Because there's confusion when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to the Ten Commandments. And so each week we've been saying this is what they're not. Well, this is what they're not again. You can write this down. The Ten Commandments are not God's propositions. They're not propositions. God isn't giving us, he didn't give us the Ten Suggestions. Well, if you get around to it, don't lie. If you get around to it, don't steal. If you get a chance, don't put any other gods before me. No, these are God's commands. And they're not propositions. God isn't making a proposition, hey, you do this and then I'll do what you want for me. No, it doesn't work that way. Instead, this is what the Ten Commandments are. The Ten Commandments are policy. They're heaven's policy to us, God's policy. Think of it as God's policy. And all of us have had insurance or medical coverage or different things like that, and a lot of times you'll get a policy, and your policy tells you what is provided for you. Your policy even tells you what's expected of you in that relationship with whoever the policy's with. And I like to think of the Ten Commandments as heaven's policy, God's policy. This is what God expects out of us, and this is what we can also expect out of God by looking at these policies. And so these are beautiful, holy policies that God has given to us. Because wouldn't it be crazy and wouldn't it be a shame if our relationship with God was left up to just guessing? Well, I think this is what I'm supposed to do. And, you know, that would bring a lot of frustration. Instead, God, with his very finger, wrote into existence his policies on how we're to relate to him and how to relate to other people. And he did so in 2 tablets. If you remember, and if your study of Scripture of the Ten Commandments tells you that they're broken down into 2 categories. And you can think of commandments 1 through 4, and you can write this down as well. Those deal with the vertical. They deal with you to God. The vertical, your vertical relationship. And how important is that? How important is it to call on God in prayer? How important is it to have a relationship with God? It's monumental, especially today. More so today, I think, than ever before in the history of our nation. Is it important for each and every person to take advantage of the godly freedom they have to have a relationship with God? And so commandments 1 through 4 talk about not having any other god before God, not having any idols, and how important that is, that nothing is to come before God. Commandments 1 through 4 deal with the vertical. And then commandments 5 through 10 deal with the horizontal, how you relate to other people. Somebody once said, if you want to define Christian maturity, just look at how you treat people. If you treat people like garbage, like they don't matter, if you're lying against people and stealing from people and coveting your neighbors this and that, well, that's a good indication that your maturity level is kind of low. And God is actually big on you and I treating other people just as Christ treated other people. If we're going to bear the name Christian, we might as well act like one. You know, and so commandments 5 through 10 give us great instruction how to treat other people. And so when you put these two together, the vertical and the horizontal, you have a cross, actually. And that's really living the Christ-centered life, when you're rightly related to God and when you're rightly related to other people. And so each of these commandments have what I believe a special teaching for each of us, even this day, even after 5,000 years later, when God gave them to Moses and spoke them audibly. Even Christ, after walking the earth some 2,000 years ago, it's amazing how God has preserved his word, preserved these commandments. And we should be proud of that as believers, that God has gone to great lengths to preserve his policies as it is, because God wants us to be on the same page with him. And so, speaking of which, we've arrived at the ninth commandment. And the ninth commandment says this, it's in your notes and it's on the screen. It says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Can we say that together? Let's read it together. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And this is the commandment, obviously, about lying. And, you know, lying is a part of our culture. I was doing some research about lying, and it seems that one of the biggest areas where lying is on the rise is in insurance claims, whether it be medical, car insurance, house, whatever it might be. And so, you know, it's like the person who has their car stolen, and they say, well, in the trunk was the Mona Lisa, was my computer and my flat screen television, and they put that on the claim. Some people actually done that. And I was researching phony auto insurance claims and what they say on them of why they had an accident. And here's just a few things of what people said. One person said that, I didn't think the speed limit applied after midnight. That's why I got in an accident, okay? Well, for some of you who think that's true, it does apply. It applies 24 hours a day, okay, unless otherwise noted. One person wrote this about why their windshield was cracked. Windshield broke, period, cause unknown, probably large birds in the area. Somebody put that on their insurance claim, okay? Somebody wrote this in their insurance claim. The accident happened because I had one eye on the truck in front of me, one eye on the pedestrian crossing, and my other eye on the car behind me. Now, last time I checked, God only gave us two eyes, okay? And those begin not to work after a while. So I don't know where this person is, but that's what people do. People, let me tell a half-truth. Let me lie. Now, what I'd like to do today, for those of you who have phones and can do this, cell phones, I want to poll you. I want to take a live poll. And I want to ask you this question. Now, remember, God is listening. Have you ever lied before? Okay? And have you ever told a lie? And it's a yes or no answer. Okay? And so with your phones, and we give you permission to use your phone in service, you're going to text 37607. That's the text number you're going to use. And then if it's a yes, you don't have to write yes. You're just going to write 42004 in the body of your text. Hit send. And if any of you dare to answer no, okay, you would use 42007, but I don't think anybody's going to answer no. But go ahead and text that, and we're going to show the live answers here. And I'm curious to see what we're going to say as some of the answers are going to come in just a moment. Go ahead and text it to that number. And we have a few people texting in here, 100% so far, yes. And I think it's safe to say as we go on that that lying is a part of our culture. It's a part of our life. Some of us grew up hearing about mortal sins and venial sins. The Bible doesn't speak anything of that. There's no such thing as a white lie. There's no such thing as a little fib. A lie is a lie. And you're lying if you think otherwise. And it's important to identify it as such. Now, obviously, just like other sins, certain lies carry heavier consequences. Okay? So, you know, you lie to the IRS, that might cost you your home. Okay? You lie to your great aunt, well, that might cost you Sunday dinner. Okay? So there's different consequences to our lies that we tell. Okay? And as the numbers come in here, 100% here, we're going to close this poll down in just a second. But even at the first service, 100%, I believe, everybody answered that they had never, they're saying that, yes, I've told a lie in my life. And now again, you might think, well, I've never told a lie before. You just lied, okay? So you just lied, and now you can write yes on that. So each and every one of us has lied at some point in our life, okay? And when you think about lying, getting back to that verse, it says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. I want you to underline the word false in your notes, okay? And it's underlined there. And the word false is the key to understanding this verse. The word false in Hebrew means shakir. Can you say that with me? Shakir. You just spoke a little Hebrew, okay? As we transliterate that over into the English. The word false means to lie, it means deceit or to deceive, and it means wrongful action. And so when God said through Moses, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, God was in essence saying, you shall not lie. You shall not purposely try to deceive other people. That is part of God's policy, that we would be people of truth. Personally, I'm thankful that's in God's policy. Imagine if God left it open to lie to people, you would never be able to trust anybody. You would never be able to have any type of relationship with anybody. And I believe that would impact our walk with God. Because we would think, well, if people are liars and God doesn't care about lying, maybe God's lying to me. Maybe God's lying to me about his promises. Maybe there is no heaven. Maybe there is no eternal life. Maybe all of this is a sham. But I like to look at this verse as one of those statements that proves the validity of God's truth and his stance on truth, that God is big on absolute truth. And we need to be thankful for that. When God says, listen, I'm not about lying, I'm not about deceiving, and I don't want you to be about it either. I don't want you lying to other people. I don't want you lying to yourself. I don't want you lying to me. And so God takes this seriously. And so as all of us may have not been able to participate in the poll, each one of us at one point or another has told a lie, whether it was to our parents or whether it was to our spouse, whether it was to our coworkers, whether it was to IRS, whether it was to Allstate or State Farm or whoever else. We've all spun a few truths in the wrong direction. We've all went the wrong direction. And what's interesting is that there are areas of our life that we may not even know that we're lying in. I like to call these, you know, blind spot lying. We don't even realize. It's like driving a car and you have a blind spot when you go to make a turn. You didn't realize it. And so the Bible has a lot to say about lying. And let me give you a few examples of that. Lying could show a lack of trust in God. You probably remember the story of Abraham way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 20, verse 2. When Abraham passed his wife Sarah off as his sister on two different occasions. Now, this is the same Abraham who God said earlier in chapter 12 of Genesis, I'm blessing you so that you can bless others, basically. I'm going to make you a father of a great nation. I'm going to bless you incredibly, basically, God was saying. This is the same Abraham who wanted for nothing, by the way, financially. Abraham, if you study it correctly, was immensely wealthy. So if there's a man who had no reason not to trust God, it was Abraham, but he lied and passed his wife off as his sister on two occasions on his travel. And this is a form of lying. This is a form of showing that I don't trust what God can do. And how many of you ever heard the song, I Did It My Way, by a show of hands? I Did It My Way, okay? The rest of you need to listen to radio sometime, okay? Go back in history. But I Did It My Way, that could be one of our songs, right? Instead of singing Great Is Your Name or singing any It Is Well With My Soul, maybe that needs to be our worship song. I Did It My Way. That's what I'm all about, doing it my way. In fact, I like to think of, you know, God could add a few commandments onto this lying one, like, you know, like B, C, you know, and D and E, and go down the list. But maybe another commandment could be, thou shalt not do it my way. Thou shalt do it God's way. And so Abraham was doing it Abraham's way. He wasn't doing it God's way. And so when we lie and we're manipulating a situation to get what we want or to make something happen, and it could be for a good reason, we're not trusting God. We're not trusting God's provision. God is able and willing to provide for us according to his riches in heaven, the Apostle Paul tells us. Here's another way to look at lying. Listening and spreading gossip, okay? And this is a big one. You know, some people love to talk about other people. Okay, they get excited about it. Oh, I got something juicy to tell you. You know, I can't wait. You know, and this happens a lot in church. Just today, people cover it up and they go, hey, you want to pray for somebody? But that's code to talk about somebody, actually. Okay, pray with the person. Don't go praying for the person and assassinating their character. And so everybody loves to cut up on one another. But when you are inflicting character assassination upon somebody and you're gossiping about them, even if it's true and they're not there, you're crossing a line. You're gossiping. And what's equal to that is also listening to gossip. Some people, the Bible says, they have itchy ears. They can't wait to hear a juicy tale about somebody else. I heard the story one time about three ministers who were getting together to help each other out because they were all struggling in different areas. And one minister, he had trouble with his temper. He had a short fuse, and it was just getting out of control. He'd yell at his wife. He'd yell at his kids. He would even yell at the congregation. I mean, he just had a short fuse. And so he told that to the other two ministers that were there. Hey, guys, keep me accountable. Help me out. I have a weakness. I just yell at people. I have a short fuse. So they go, okay. And then the next minister went, and he said, yeah, I have trouble. I'm drinking out of control. I got a bottle right in the drawer in the office. You know, people are coming to me with their problems. I can't take them. I'm getting stressed out. So I started hitting the bottle. Money's a little tight. So he said, please pray for me. I'm struggling. So the other guy goes, okay. Then the third minister goes, and the third minister goes, guys, you got to pray for me. I struggle with the sin of gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here and tell other people your problems, okay? And so some people, that's a legitimate problem they have. You know, they love to hear what's going on in other people's lives. They get excited about it, and then they go disperse the information. And that's equally as wrong. And so God doesn't want us listening to gossip, and he doesn't want us spreading gossip. And so something you could do, if somebody starts, you know, assassinating somebody's character, which is different than sharing, like, in fact, maybe important information about somebody, or it's in the flow of a conversation that's not derogatory, you need to stop that conversation or leave the room, because God doesn't want you to be a part of that. And secondly, don't even give an ear to a gossip. Because if you ever listen to somebody who gossips, they don't stop. They're like a pipe with a leak in it. They just keep going and going and going, and they don't stop talking about other people. I mean, as long as you stay there, they'll have a story on somebody. And once they exhaust the people you know, they'll start telling you about people you don't even know. And now you got to hear about their aunts and their neighbors and their coworkers, and you barely have control of your own life. Now you worry. And so it just gets out of control. And God says, don't be a part of it. And so maybe this could be a commandment, thou shalt not backbite. Thou shalt not gossip. That's what backbiting is, talking about people. And then innuendos. You know what an innuendo is? It's like if you came up to me and you said, Ray, what could you tell me about Joe? Joe. Right there, just by that little giggle and that little shrug of the shoulders, I just gave an innuendo that is insinuating something about Joe. And we can give body language. Sometimes people make eyes, you know, and go like that. You know, and we say things that could actually inflict things upon other people. It's like in a marriage, okay? What do we do in marriages? What do we always say? We say terms like never. You never do this. Well, that's not true. You don't never do this. And you always say that. Well, that's not true either, you know? And so we have to look at those statements and see if that's really the case, okay? So as you go up and down the line here, you see that these commandments of God are extremely relevant. Thirdly, lying, the Bible says, brings judgment. Proverbs 19:5 highlights that. Now, obviously, if you confess your sins to God, he forgives you. But if you have unconfessed lies in your life that you've never went to confession for, you've never come before God with, and you're holding on to them, and you're living in those lies, first of all, they weigh you down. They serve as chains, and they serve as roadblocks to you going forward with God. You know, sometimes I think people in different walks of church life, you just want to come to church and get our ears tickled. And all I want to do is smile. It's all going to be good. The truth is, it's not. And the truth is, we got to work on our heart. You know, the Bible wasn't given just for information, religious information, religious instruction. It was given for transformation. God wants us to be more like his son, Jesus Christ. And I can't think about more of an area than truth right now this evening, that God wants us to be people of truth. And so truth is important because lying brings eventual judgment. That when we're caught up in a lie and we're not living the right way, well, it could be damaging to us. And this is what I would call rationalizing. People rationalize their sin. You know, I'm good at rationalizing my sin. You know, well, this is why I did it and this is why. And people do that with lies all the time. You know, you tell somebody, here, I'll call you. You never get back to them, you know. And then there's 20 reasons why you never did, you know. When we can't just be honest, just say, man, I just forgot, you know. I used to always be guilty of that. I would come up with, I just started saying, I'm just going to be honest with you. I mean, I can't come. I can't call you. I didn't lose your number. The dog didn't eat my phone. I wasn't robbed. Listen, I just forgot to call you. Things happen, okay. And just be honest. Yeah, the phone wasn't working. Didn't get reception. If that's legitimate, that's legitimate. But we have to realize that eventually, when we lie, it catches up with us. In fact, you may have told a lie in your life and then eventually it came back to get you. It came back to burn you. Speaking about a lie that burns, I heard the story of a lawyer who was an avid cigar smoker, okay? And he bought these expensive cigars, about 24 of them to be exact. And he went ahead and he insured these cigars. And he then smoked each one of them. In the insurance policy, he made sure that it was in there that if the cigars by any way were damaged by fire, that he would have to be reimbursed for them. And so this is what the lawyer did. Within a month of having smoked his entire stockpile of these great expensive cigars, and without yet having made even his first premium payment on the policy that he took out, the lawyer filed a claim with the insurance company. In the claim, the lawyer stated that the cigars were lost in a series of small fires. The insurance company refused to pay. It went to court, and the lawyer won. He was awarded $15,000 for the loss of his cigars. But after the claim was processed and the check was cashed, the insurance company went over to the local police department, and it says that the same lawyer who sued and got the $15,000 by his own admission in the report that he made that the cigars had small fires, they looked up the language of the policy, and he was arrested for 24 counts of arson. He had to spend 24 months in jail and had a $24,000 fine. Lying burns you in the end, no pun intended. It comes back, and you can rationalize and, well, insurance this and that. And I think all of us at one point or another have tried to scheme to get our way. And again, it just shows a lack of trust in God, and we must bring it before God. Another form of sin, another form of lying, could be flattery that is intentionally deceitful. And we see this a lot today with guys trying to pick up ladies. And they'll kick a great game to them, and they'll tell them everything they want to hear. But meanwhile, this flattery, they could care less. They're just trying to get their way with this person. They have an agenda. And so maybe another commandment that God can make along the lines of lying is thou shalt not flirt. Thou shalt not talk insincerely to other people. Thou shalt be genuine. So when God says that I'm not going to be a liar and you're not to be a liar, he's speaking of how we treat other people. Here's another area that we could be lying in, greed. You remember Judas? He betrayed Jesus for a handful of change, basically, in our currency. He lied and betrayed Jesus. Matthew chapter 26, verse 16 tells us that. And I would say that that lie was connected to greed. And then he betrayed Jesus with a kiss on the cheek, and then they took Jesus away. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? They lied to the Holy Spirit, Peter said. That what they did was they were very wealthy people, and they sold their land. Now, the apostles did not ask them to do this. They sold their land, and they held back part of it for their own, but claiming that they gave everything. Now, people get hung up on the amount. They weren't asked to even do this. They thought that this would be a great way to earn some prominence in the eyes of the apostles. Again, Peter and John and James leading the church. And so they said, you know, this is a great way to get prominence, and for everybody to go, wow, look at Ananias and Sapphira. And Peter, what did Peter say to them? You have lied to the Holy Spirit. And it cost them their lives. Both of them God took because of that. And God doesn't do that all the time, because if that was the case, all of us, poof, we'd be gone right now. We wouldn't be here. There's grace in all of this. But that was an example that, you know, don't think you're going to try to get one over on God. Don't think, you know, you're going to get your plaque in the church, but meanwhile your heart is wrong. That shows that God is not concerned about people's money. Concerned about people's hearts. And so that was an example that it was connected to greed. And then, of course, one of the great examples of lying was that of Peter. Remember, Peter denied Christ three times. The third time, he denied Christ, and he was within a stone's throw of Christ. Jesus actually made eye contact with him. And Peter told that lie, and when he made eye contact with Jesus, he was immediately convicted. And he went and made himself right with God. He told his sins to God. And then later on, Jesus would reunite with Peter and commission Peter to be the lead preacher in evangelizing the area of Jerusalem and leading the charge along with James and John. Jesus obviously forgave him, but at that weak point in his life, Peter lied. And sometimes when we deny Christ in our life, when we're not willing to live for Christ, that's a form of lying. That's living a lie. And maybe this could be the commandment of thou shalt not be ashamed. We should not be ashamed of our faith. You know, I said this in the early service. We shouldn't be ashamed that we come to church. Where are you going on Sunday? I'm going to church. You know? And sometimes we think we have to do that because people will think I'm weird if I go to church every week. Oh, people think something's wrong if I depend on God. I think actually it's the other way around. There's something wrong if you don't think you should go to church. You know, the spiritual elevator isn't going all the way to the top if that's the case. We need God more than ever before in this society. And we need to thank God that we still have the freedom to go to church. And a lot of people talk bad about America, but thank God for the people who have preserved our freedom both in the past and today that we still have the right to worship. We need to be thankful for that. We should take advantage of that while we still have that. Who knows what the decades to come and the centuries to come will bring. But as for now, we have a privilege to come to God's house and to worship Him in spirit and in truth, the Bible says. And you know what? With this coming election season, I think more so than ever before, as you look at both sides of the aisle, spin their versions of truth and what they're going to do and their big promises that, you know, they seem to never happen, though, but whatever. I think more so than ever before, we need godly people in leadership. We need people with more than just slick ideas for the economy. We need people who get on their knees and seek God. That's what we need. We need people who have a heart for God. We need like a Daniel. We need like a Joseph. We need those types of leaders. We need young people to be like a young Mary. You know, Mary was 15 when she carried Jesus. Imagine that. You know, we need people like that to raise up and to be leaders of our culture, of our community, of our nation. In fact, we should be praying for both candidates, no matter what, but ultimately be praying that in the years to come, God will raise up godly leadership. And there's nothing wrong with that. It doesn't mean that if God puts a godly leader in office, that he has to discriminate against other people's religions and their backgrounds. Not at all. But at the same time, we need to understand that this country was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. And the Ten Commandments that we've been teaching, the last time I checked, they're in Washington. So we might as well live by them. In fact, next week I'm going to talk a lot about the Ten Commandments and their place in the history of our country and how that should be a defining factor for each of us. And so we need not to deny Christ, not to deny Him in our schools, not to deny Him in our lives, not to deny Him in our homes, because we don't need to be ashamed of our faith, because we have a rock-solid faith. Our faith is not whimsical. You know, the last time I checked, the Bible says, Jesus said, I'm the way and I'm the what? I'm the truth. Muhammad can't say that. Go dig up his bones. Where's he? Gandhi can't say that. Buddha can't say that. There's no gurus from the Middle East that can say they're the truth, but only Jesus can say that affirmatively, that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And my friends, last time I checked, there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. The center of our Christian faith is that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he was born perfect. He had this miraculous birth that God used Mary to carry Jesus. Jesus was born. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on the cross for our sins. And the great promise of all is that he rose from the dead so that one day when they throw dirt on our coffin, we're going to be more alive than ever before. And that's the great hope and promise that we have. And there's no other religious figure or what head of a state or whatever that can claim that statement that Jesus said, I am the truth. That's why it says in the beginning of the Gospel of John, St. John's Gospel says this. He said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. He's truth. And if the resurrection's true, then his promises to provide for you according to his riches in heaven are true. Then his promises for his love and his mercies each day to renew in your life are true. And the best promise of all is that heaven is true. Imagine if this was all that we had to look forward to, that all you had to look forward to was getting old and breaking down, or getting sick at some point. Imagine if that was the cherry on this cake. That would be lousy. Let's just go home now. Forget it. But no, the great promise is heaven, is eternal life with God and reunion with loved ones. And again, why spend any time living a lie to deny Christ when we have the greatest truths of all to hold on to? And I believe if we can hold that truth and possess that eternal truth, as Paul said, we could possess other truths that God has for us. And so, it's important to realize that we need to spend no time in these areas of lies. All these blind spots I told you about. Abraham passing Sarah off as his wife shows a lack of trust in God. Gossip, whatever it might be. Any of those forms of lying. Because this is what it says in Proverbs 12:19. It says, truth stands the test of time, but lies are soon exposed. This is exactly what God had in mind when he gave us this great commandment, commandment number 9. Again, the word false in Hebrew means shakir, to lie, to deceive. God is saying, let that not be a part of you, because truth stands the test of time, but eventually deceit comes back. The Bible says that God is very quick to bring judgment upon those who don't bend their knee and seek him. And so I like you to consider this point. You might say, Ray, how in the world do I do this then? Well, let me give you this point to write down. It's point number 1, and then we'll give point number 2 very quickly, so keep up with me here. How do I be a person of truth? This is how we do it. Very simple. Simply said, but hard to do. Be the same person in public and in private. Be the same person in public and in private. With all these things that I shared with you, what the Bible has to say about lying, what the 10 commandments have all together, but especially this 9th commandment, God is saying through this commandment number 9, I want you to be the same person in public and in private. Don't be two different people. Remember Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? Sometimes we're like that, you know? We're two different people. And God doesn't want that to be the case. God wants you to be the same person in public and in private. And that takes work. That takes hard work. I realize that. And if we keep to these things, like I said, you can build off of the 9th commandment. Thou shalt not do it my way. Thou shalt do it God's way. That's a way to be the same person in public and in private. Thou shalt not be greedy. Thou shalt not rationalize. Thou shalt not live a lie. And so if you're going to be a person of truth, you got to be the same person in public and in private. Here's a scary thought, but a true thought. God knows the stupidity that we're going to do even before we do it. Here's something even scarier. It says in Psalm 139, David wrote, God knows your thoughts from afar off. In other words, God knows your thoughts of sin and my thoughts of sin, my lies, before I even do them. And he still accepts us. And he still loves us. And so why live a lie? Why not give it up? Knowing God's mercy, knowing what we know about lying, knowing what it does to us, why not take this 9th commandment and apply it to our life? You might say, how does this connect to our walk with God? Look what it says in John chapter 1, verse 17. The Apostle John wrote these words. It says, for the law was given through Moses. That's what? The 10 commandments. The law is the 10 commandments, is the first 5 books of the Bible, especially, but the 10 commandments. But grace and truth came through who? Through Jesus Christ. And so God, think of it this way, God gave us the law, the 10 commandments through Moses. And as we said last week, the 10 commandments aren't standards that you're to keep, and then when you don't keep them, you feel lousy about yourself. God isn't trying to throw you under the bus, but the 10 commandments are a mirror, actually. That's what the law was given, to show us that we don't have perfection, that we're not good enough to earn heaven. Religion could be summed up with the word do. You got to do. But look at the 10 commandments. It would be impossible to keep all of them. In fact, everybody has broken the 10 commandments in one way or another. Maybe not all 10, but maybe 7 out of 10. Okay? If you break certain commandments, you break all 10. Moses broke all 10 commandments, but he did that because he was angry when he saw the people worshiping false idols. Okay? Moses had a temper on him. Okay? And maybe just anger, righteous indignation. But the truth of the matter is God connects these two things together. And he's saying that the law was given of Moses. The 10 commandments were given to be a mirror. But grace and truth, grace in that God forgives you, that religion could be summed up with do, but grace could be summed up with the word done, that God has done it for us through his son Jesus Christ on the cross. And so you connect the two together. And so write this last principle down as we close. If you're going to be a person of truth, be purposeful to lay down my lie before God. Be purposeful to lay down my lie. Don't live a lie. Lay your lie down before Christ. Now, everybody has different things they lie about. Some of us could be caught up in a lie. And so what I wanted to do as we end this message is I wanted to take one more poll of you. And this poll, we specifically wanted to do these polls this week when we did the 8th and 9th commandment on stealing and lying, just so that we could just see where each of us are. But this is a different type of question. This one requires your feedback. And when you lie, I want you to type in your text one word to describe how you feel. And don't worry, your picture's not going to come up on the screen, okay? But what you're going to do is, again, the text number you're going to use is 37607. And then in the body of the text, you're going to type in 42136 and your response. So, for example, you know, you type in the number and then you would go ahead and you'd put, you know, say you type in 42136 and then maybe say the word guilt. And that was a big one, by the way, in the first service, the word guilt. And maybe there's other words to describe how do you feel when you're living a lie. And again, your name's not going to show up. What's one word to describe how you feel when you're living opposite of how God wants you to live, opposite of the freedom that Christ has purchased for you? Fear, guilt. Fear is a big one, by the way. When we're not walking with God and we're not living the way we're supposed to, we become fearful. Remember Adam and Eve when they had sinned in the garden and they bought into the lie? They even lied to God. Remember Adam basically threw Eve under the bus? Well, it's the woman. You gave her to me. You know, and there's a little bit of rationalizing, so to speak, but they were fearful and they hid. Guilt is a big part. Again, remember what we've taught on about guilt? There's true guilt and there's false guilt. True guilt will bring you to your knees so that you can confess your sin. God will use guilt for His glory. It'll bring you to your knees and you'll get right with God when you have guilt over things that you've done, lies that you've done, or habits, or whatever it may have been. False guilt is wrong. It's of the devil. Because if you've already confessed it, the Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're still feeling guilty over something you confess, guess what? It's not of God. It's the devil pressing rewind on your player so that you could go ahead and feel guilty about the terrible things that you've done. And so we all have disappointed God in this area, and there are all different things that we have. Shame, fear. Shame is certainly a big one, and guilt, again, overriding here. And so we'll close this poll out, but maybe you have your own word. You might say, Ray, why did you do this poll? Because I know that when we're living a lie sometimes, we don't tell anybody, not even God. And maybe tonight, just by you just even texting it, maybe that could be the beginning of you being liberated from whatever's been holding you down. Now, why is this serious? Because what did Jesus teach us about lying and the devil? He said the devil is what? The father of lies. Did you know that? The Bible actually says that. It says that when he lies, it's consistent with his character because he's the creator of lies. You remember in the Gospels, Jesus taught in parables. The word parable in Greek, the reason why it's called a parable, is it means to cast a straight line, to cast the truth. Jesus would teach about the wind and the rocks or the rich young ruler, whatever it might have been, because he was trying to cast a straight line. What's one of the devil's names in the Greek language, or as we study it in different languages? Diablos. Diablos is the opposite of parable. It means to cross up. It means to lie. And so isn't it interesting that the devil's very name, Diablo, is the opposite of parable in Greek, and the devil goes to great lengths to cast judgment upon us, to lie to us about who we are. And maybe you've struggled with lies in your life. Oh, I'm not good enough. God really doesn't love me. Is His promises true? Is His word true? Any lie that you have ever heard that had to do with keeping you away from God or keeping you away from the cross, keeping you from trusting in Jesus Christ, anything at all, you know where that's from? That's from the pits of hell. Any lie that you've ever heard in your heart or your mind that you're worthless or you don't matter or that God has forgotten you or that you're going to be left behind when it's all said and done or that your salvation is invalid or that you're a lemon and heaven thinks they got a lemon. Any of those types of lies that heaven's not real, guess what? That's from the pits of hell. Because Jesus said that He's the way, the truth, and the life. And why is it important to believe in truth? Why is it important to be a person of truth? Because if you're not a person of truth, you're not going to believe in the truth of God's word. And we close with one of the great statements Jesus taught on. He said, you shall know the truth. And finish it with me. And the truth shall set you free. It's liberating to be a person of truth. It's even more liberating to be living for the Savior of truth. To be a person who lays down their lie, whatever it might be. Your lie may not be a sin that you've done, but you may be believing in a lie about you and about a deficiency in you or something about you and God that's not true. Lay that down. You might be believing a lie that is crippling to you. You need to lay that down. Whatever it is, lay that lie down. Don't live a lie. Don't believe in lies. Don't define your life by lies. Christ didn't die so that you can be bound up by lies. He died on the cross and it cost him a lot. It cost him his life. And he rose from the dead so that we could be people of truth and we can walk in the victory of God's truth. And so the ninth commandment is a beautiful commandment. God says, you shall not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You shall not be a person who lies, who deceives, who takes that wrong direction. And so we close with King David. King David, as you know, committed a sin of adultery with Bathsheba. Approximately 3,000 years ago, this took place. David, one of the greatest kings of all time, had everything at his fingertips. He sees Bathsheba bathing on a rooftop. He glazes upon her. He wants to take her as his wife. He goes ahead and he takes her to bed. They conceive a child eventually. Bathsheba, one problem is they're both married. Bathsheba's husband is on the battlefield. He comes in from the battlefield. David sends him back out to the battlefield and puts him on the front line. Guess what? So he can get killed. David cooks up this whole scheme, lie on top of lie. Well, time goes by. And Nathan, one of David's friends, who's a prophet, comes to David and tells David the exact story, which David did, but leaves out the names. Well, what does David do? Oh, boy, we got to get that guy. And you know what Nathan says to him? That guy is you. David was convicted, and that night he wrote the beautiful treasure that we have in our hands this evening, Psalm 51, and we conclude with this verse. It says this in Psalm 51, verse 6, behold, you delight in truth in the inward, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Thanks be to God for the reading of his word and the truth of his word. These are promises that you can bank your life on. And may this ninth commandment define you. May each of us be people of truth. We're going to pray and then we'll have further instruction. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day. And we proclaim the great truth of your word, that holy is your name. We pray for your kingdom to come and for your will to be done in our life, that we would be people of truth. God, we pray for your provision in our life. And we pray to do your will and not our own will. We pray that you would cleanse us from our sins of lying, and help us to forgive those who have sinned and trespassed against us. We pray for your protection from temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. And we commit our heart to be truthful before you. We ask for strength in this area because we all struggle. Let us be people of truth. Let us not focus on trying to be perfect, but being truthful. Because you're truthful to us. Your truth stands the test of time. Your promises are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You say in your word that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but your truth, the truth of your word, stands forever. May we hope in those promises, whether it's for provisions, whether it's for health, whether it's for eternal life, whether it's for mercy, whatever it might be, let it be said of us that we will be people of truth and trust the King of truth. We commit our hearts before you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, at this time, before we have the closing song, we have a special treat for you. I'm going to call Justin up to the stage. And why don't you give Justin a hand? And I'm going to be interviewing Justin now, and I want him to tell you how he started coming to the church and a couple other things about him. I'm very proud of Justin. He actually just graduated from the eighth grade, and when I was at his eighth grade graduation party, I was thinking, man, I'm getting old because I'm 20 years older than him, okay? So it's going downhill now, but we're happy for Justin. He actually got an award. It was a leadership award for character and service, and so I was really proud about that, and I'm really glad he got that. And I told you this in the early service. He also got a $1,000 check, right? Mm-hmm. So I'm waiting for him to take Pastor Ray out to lunch with some of those proceeds. But we're really thankful for Justin. But Justin, I want you to tell everybody a few things about yourself and your family, like how you started coming to church. You might say, Ray, why are we doing this? Well, I'm putting a special focus these next few weeks on the youth of our church, the student ministry, both on Bold Generation and on the high school ministry that we're going to launch. And so I want you to really pray about how you can get involved, both with volunteering and also financial resourcing if you're unable to volunteer, because there's great little stories happening within our youth. And so, Justin, how'd you start coming to the church?
I started coming to the church from the sports camp.
Okay.
And I've been going to the sports camp for a long time, a couple years now.
He started coming to the sports camp. His family would drive him over, and so your mother would take you over, and then eventually your mother started baking some delicious cupcakes for us, okay, mm-hmm. like hundreds of them. And then your mother started watching. She started helping out. Okay, and then you were invited to the church. And so now how long have you guys been coming to the church?
A year,
okay. And you also are a part of the student ministry, the Bold Generation? Mm-hmm. What would you say to an adult here today, or anybody for that matter, who may not be serving right now in a particular area of the church, or maybe doesn't know what to give extra to, what would you say to them about the Bold Generation? Why should they contribute to that ministry?
They should do it because it's a good time, and it shows kids, it teaches kids about God, and they would be kids' role models.
Excellent. Okay. And now, earlier today, tell everybody what you did after the first service.
I got baptized.
Isn't that great? Give God a hand for that. Isn't that great? And your mom was baptized as well. Mm-hmm. We know your dad was baptized once before, but there's Justin's parents. Give them a hand, Carolyn and James. Okay. And I know they're real proud of their young man right here. And so we want to encourage you that there are more Justins to reach. And so two ways that you can get involved with the student ministry. First of all, Bold Generation meets every other Friday. In fact, the next one's this week, right? So we have the next one coming up. You can volunteer and get involved. You could see Jen about the middle school Bold Generation ministry. You could volunteer. You could contribute financially because we do it over at the school because they have the gym. And there's a cost to that. So maybe you can't contribute volunteer-wise, but maybe on top of your regular offering, you can write a designated offering fund, memo it that way for Bold Generation. It will go to that. Now, something exciting that we're getting started, September the 7th, there's no accident that the church is on the busiest walking street of Staten Island. And there's loads, thousands, by the way, of high school students all around here. And so on September 7th, we're going to start a high school ministry right here. And we're going to be doing an outreach that whole week, reaching out to kids. If you're interested in wanting to serve and find out about that, I don't know everything there is to know about that, but Mike, raise your hand right over here. You could see Mike out in the lobby, and he's going to direct you on how you can get involved specifically with the September outreach and the launch of the high school ministry. And so you don't want to miss that opportunity. And so these are all different ways. And why are we doing this? Well, in September 30th, we're going to celebrate our 10th anniversary. And we've always had a focus on children. But now that we have this beautiful building, and now that we have so much manpower, and we should be having an enormous amount of resources in our church, we're going to make children in the next 10 years a very strong part of our vision. And we need to do this together. We need to reach and give to this together. It can't just be a few people. And so that's why it's so important when an offering is received each week to realize your financial resources, yes, they go to keep the lights on and pay the bills, but even better than that, they produce the opportunity to reach people with the gospel. We see baptisms, and we see people getting connected. And so this is one of a number of great stories. And so, Justin, we love you. We're behind you. And we're so excited about what God's doing in your life. So give Justin a hand, okay? Good job. One more thing. We had a baptism earlier today. We had 15 people get baptized, okay? So it was a really great baptismal. And this evening, I want to give you that same opportunity. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've never been baptized, don't miss this opportunity. Now, some of you may say, Ray, I was baptized as an infant. Listen, thank your parents for that, that they raised you in an environment that was pursuing the principles of God. And what we have to understand is that believers' baptism, every baptism in the Bible, even Jesus' baptism, was at an age when he was advanced. Okay, you have to believe, then you're baptized. That's what the Bible says. It says belief, then baptized. In fact, I challenge you, if you disagree, go back and look in the Bible in Acts chapter 2. Go back and look throughout the entire New Testament and see that every baptism was done this way. And so, if you have any questions at all about baptism, we'll be happy to answer them for you. And if you'll notice, we haven't taken down the baptismal yet. We're going to do that later this evening. If you want to get baptized after the service today, we'll be happy to baptize you. Now, you might be going, I left my stuff at home. Good news. I always bring extra clothes, and they're washed, okay? And towels. We just ask that you wash them and bring them back, so we don't have to do them. But if you would like to get baptized today, don't put it off, because, you know, next time, 6 months becomes 6 years. Listen, if God is moving on your heart. Now, here's the other thing. Notice we never force anybody to do anything. Nobody's twisting your arm. You have to be ready. You have to have the peace of God to do it. But don't let fear stop you. And so if you want to be baptized, fine. If you don't, there's no hard feelings. Good news is we're not going anywhere, and hopefully you're not. And we'll just set the thing up again in November, and you get baptized then. But if you want to get baptized this evening, we'll be happy to do it. After service, after the closing song and prayer, just meet over to the right here, my right, and the left of the stage after the service, and we'll have some people who will instruct you on what to do. And if you have questions about it, they'll be happy to talk with you about it. You could even speak with me after I greet people on the way out. And so you're more than welcome to participate in the baptism. And at this time, Candace is going to share a few more brief announcements, and then we'll be done in prayer.
Okay, so there's a lot of things going on, actually, this month, which is awesome. We have a school drive right now, back to school drive. We're collecting backpacks, binders, crayons, all types of school supplies. The things that we need the most are actually actual backpacks. So I know you can get them. They're on sale everywhere, even at, like, the deal store. They have them for $5, so you don't have to spend too much to get them. And on Friday night, we're going to be having a pack party where we're all going to come here at the church at 7 and pack each individual backpack. And then the thing that we're doing this year, which is awesome, is on Saturday we're going to be opening the church up to those in the community that are in need of school supplies. They actually can come to the church and get their backpacks for their kids. So if you know of anybody who is in need, tell them that they can come here and see us on Saturday and we'll have school supplies for their kids. If you want to help with that, come on out. We'll be here. We are also having our church picnic is coming up. You have like an insert in your bulletin there that tells you about it. It's on Saturday, September 8th. It's going to be at Miller Field has a picnic area, which we're going to have our picnic there this year. They have a whole grilling area, and they have a playground. They have a basketball area, so it's pretty cool. So if you want to sign up to bring something, we grill, but you can also bring a dish, whatever your favorite dish is, to cook. We'll have everything set up that day, but you can sign up using this, or there's also something in the lobby. You can go ahead and sign up for that. Okay, so I will say a prayer for our offering as our ushers come forward. Father God, thank you for your word tonight and for just the comfort of knowing that you do create clean hearts in us, God. If we come to you and if we repent, God, that you clean us and you wash us and you make us white as snow, as your word says. God, thank you for being able to use us in very practical ways, God, to reach the youth, God, and to reach the children around Staten Island and the high schoolers that don't know you, that don't maybe have a purpose, God, that this offering would be used to reach those souls, God, so that they would know that they're loved. Use this offering for your kingdom purposes, we pray in your son's name. Amen.